Good morning, all. Yeah, someone knows me. So, yeah, my name's Bevan, and it's great to be with you again. What a great time of worship we've had this morning, right? Man, the selection of those songs and the way that they led us in worship this morning, man, it's just great, wasn't it? So, yeah, we can be grateful for that. It's my privilege this morning to speak to you on prayer, as a beginning of your series on prayer. Before I do, I'll just make one little personal note. Since Audrey and I returned from Myanmar over a year ago now, would you believe? So Audrey started a job 2 days a week at Pathways Bible College in Tauranga. And I've been doing some contract work for a national mission organisation. And those two projects have now come to an end. And then they're now starting to talk about maybe taking me on full time. So on the job front, things are kind of starting to take shape. So we're pleased about that. So and we've moved now back into our home up in Fairview Place, into Pukki. And we're just about all of our neighbours from this church, Baptist people. So that's great. So we have a good time. So I'd like to begin this morning, if I could, by reading from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, 1 to 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" The interesting aspect of this is that the disciples, after spending time with Jesus and watching him draw aside and pray to his Father, their heart's desire was they wanted to pray. They wanted to pray like Jesus prayed. And so they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And I don't know about you, I've been on this Christian journey now for quite a few years. I became a Christian in my late teens. I'm not from a Christian home. And I still feel like I need God to teach me how to pray. It's a great privilege that we have to be able to come before a holy and righteous God. With the forgiveness that comes to us through Jesus Christ, and to be able to talk to God in conversation. What an incredible privilege that is, to be able to bow our heads and to pray and talk to the God of this universe, would you believe? The God who created everything by the word of his mouth. He spoke everything into existence. And we have the privilege of coming and praying to God and talking to him, because we now have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. But it's one thing to have this desire to pray. It's one thing to know we should pray. But as the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think this is probably a little bit behind the series that Josiah has put in place here for your church over the next month. And so as we begin this morning, I trust that the message this morning will help you and teach you a little bit about how to pray and about prayer itself. I'd like to start by just putting up a picture here. This is my stepfather, George. George is not a Christian, and he currently is actually in a pretty bad way. He's dying of cancer. This was taken about 10 years ago on Lake Rotuiti. Now, George, when he grew up, so he's married to my mum, and growing up, George was a telecom linesman. And so And the stories that he tells about being out in the Nelson Marlborough area as a telecom linesman, is he's got a lot of stories. And but what we notice, though, that whenever we talk to George on the phone, he always talks about this guy called Roger. And so you're talking to him, and he goes, "Oh, Roger, gotcha, yeah, okay, Roger, Roger." And when it first occurred, I thought, "Oh, this guy, Roger." And then I realized, oh, George is used to working as a telecom linesman on the CB radios, right? And on the protocol was that when you understand what the other person is saying, you say, "Roger, Roger that," all right? And so for George, it's like this was just a natural part of his communication on a device. And so it carries over now to when I call him on his cell phone, it's like, "Yep, Roger, Roger," you know. And it's sort of one of those little phrases that he's learned by habit, and he hasn't really shaken it off, because obviously talking on a phone, we really don't need to talk about Roger anymore. But old habits die hard, right? And you can't teach old dog new tricks, as they say. And so Roger it is. And I sort of think that's a little bit like prayer, that sometimes, you know, we get into these little sayings and these little habits, these little remarks that we make that we've sort of learned along the way, and we kind of just say them. We don't really understand the meaning behind them. Sometimes they can be a meaningless phrase that we might say in our prayer, or maybe it's a meaningful praise, but all meaning is sort of lost to us because it's just one of those things that we say. And I think it's like that very much in prayer. And I think one of the little phrases that we say at the end of our prayers, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Right? How many of you usually end your prayers with that, right? Yeah. Now, it's not a bad thing to say, but I think sometimes we lose a bit of meaning from that little phrase, right? And it becomes a little bit like Roger on the cell phone. So, yeah. And so what I want to talk about this morning, I'm going to talk about what it really means to pray in Jesus' name. There's another little picture I want to show you here. So this is, again, an old one. This is back from my teenage years. You young ones won't understand that. But this was a very, very popular TV series called I Dream of Jeannie. And it was based in Cape Canaveral, which is on the east coast of the Florida Peninsula. And the story goes that this guy who used to work at NASA, he came down to Cocoa Beach. I've swum in Cocoa Beach. And he came down to Cocoa Beach and he found this bottle, and it turned out there was a genie in the bottle. And this genie popped out of the bottle and said, "Master, what can I do for you?" And so the whole series, sitcom, if you like, and it was hilarious, is all about this guy from Cape Canaveral, a major in NASA. And he discovered this genie who lived with him in this house. And she used to get him into all sorts of trouble. And she would do her magic things when he least expected it. And he tried to keep it quiet from the people at work and everyone in his life. But it was just almost impossible. And so it really was a hilarious program. So that's the storyline. And you think, well, how does this relate to prayer? Well, I think sometimes prayer can be a little bit, we can treat prayer like it's a little bit like a genie in a bottle. And if we just sort of rub the genie bottle in the right way, that God will just sort of pop out and do what we ask him to do, as though we are his master. And one of the ways that we do that sometimes is that we can use a phrase like, in Jesus' name, like it's a little incantation, because we know that if we tack that on the end of our prayers, that maybe the chances of God coming through for us in the way that we want is more likely. Now, of course, you know, we don't want to think like that, but sometimes I think, I look at my own life, sometimes I think I can treat prayer a little bit like God is my genie in a bottle, and I just have to rub him up the right way with the right words, and he'll pop out and do my bidding. So I don't know about you, but I feel like that's been me sometimes. So prayer can become like that. Now also, if you look at many false religions in the world today, that prayer is also a part of those. And if you look at those religions and they look at the way that they go about prayer, a lot of it is about praying with the right posture, praying the right length of prayer, praying the right words, praying with a certain amount of petition, or even praying on a mat and praying in the right direction, as in the case of the Islamic religion. Muslims, they pray three times a day. And so this is all with the idea of appealing to the God to give them what they want. And so they adopt a certain posture, certain words, certain phrases, everything, because they think that by doing it in the right way, that their God is going to, they stand more chance of their God giving them what they ask for. And I think in Christian prayer, we can unwittingly do the same. And one of the ways we do that is when we say in Jesus' name, amen. Because we think, well, if we use those words that, you know, maybe God will kind of come through for us. It's though tacking that phrase on to the end of our prayers will improve the chances of the prayer being answered. So where does this come from? Let's just go to the next slide there, because this amazing verse in John 14, where it says, "And I will do," this is God talking, "and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So praying in Jesus' name is actually a really important thing, right? But then the question is kind of tacking that phrase on the end of our prayers, does that qualify for really praying in Jesus' name? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to say, conclude your prayer within Jesus' name. But once again, you know, we need to recover the meaning of that. What does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name? Because really, that phrase has become quite a Christian tradition. And I think Jesus has something in mind. And I would like to explore that, what it means to really pray in Jesus' name. Just go to the next slide there. So here we have the famous story of David and Goliath from 2 Samuel. And of course, Goliath came with huge height, with huge strength, with huge weapons, with a huge army behind him. And David was just a little shepherd boy. He wasn't a warrior, so he was small in stature. His voice maybe hadn't even broken. And here he was before this great giant, and what does he say? He says to Goliath, "You come with sword and javelin. I come to you," what? "In the name of the Lord." He came before Goliath in the name of the Lord. What did he mean by that? What did this small shepherd boy mean? Well, he knew that he had little strength of his own, but he came with the Lord's strength. And actually, if you look at 2 Samuel, all of the stories in 2 Samuel, it's all about where does true strength really come from. And in particularly in this story, we see it, right? That true strength does not lie in your physical strength, in your weaponry, in your army, in the loudness, in the noise of a battle. True strength comes from God. And that's why David was able to come and say to Goliath, "I come in the name of the Lord," because that is where his strength came from. And also, David came in the purposes of God. David knew that in the purposes of God, he wanted Goliath to be defeated. And so all he had to do was show up and come in the name of the Lord. And he got his little sling out and he defeated Goliath. So we get a little clue about what it means to pray in Jesus' name when David says, "I come in the name of the Lord." It involves the purposes of God. It involves the strength and the power of God on our behalf. Now, Jesus in the Gospels talked about how the disciples can cast out demons. And he told them that you do that in the name, in his name, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. See, we have no power of our own over the spiritual realm. It's only God who created every spiritual being who has power over the spiritual realm. And so when the disciples were asked by Jesus to go and cast out demons, he knew he was asking them something to do that was absolutely impossible for them to do themselves. He knew that they could only have power over the spiritual realm from him. And so as they were to go and cast out demons, they were to do that in the name of Jesus Christ, who had the power over the spiritual realm. The interesting thing there, he's really saying that we human beings, we can invoke the power of Jesus over the spiritual realm by praying. So when we come to pray in Jesus' name, it's not so much about saying those words, but it's an attitude that we have in all that we pray. And so we have these five things here I'd just like to talk about in this, to pray in Jesus' name. Firstly, like David said, we pray according to the purposes of God. We know that God is sovereignly in control of the world. We know that God works out his purposes in the world. And so then the question is, well, when we pray, can we change God's mind? Can we change his purposes? Well, no, God already works out his purposes. So what is the point of prayer? Prayer means that we actually become part of the purpose of God. God acts in response to our prayers, and our prayers are part of his purpose and his plan in whatever that situation may be. I mean, when you think about it, this is an incredible privilege that God gives us, that as he works out his purposes, that in that part of his purposes and his plans and his workings in the world is that our prayer is a part of that. And it becomes a timing thing. God enacts his purposes in the world in response to our prayers, and that's part of his overall purpose and plan in the world. It's an amazing privilege that God gives us to be a part of the outworking of his purposes in the world through prayer. Yeah. Secondly, we pray for his will to be done. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're really praying in line with the will of God, with what God wants. And so praying in Jesus' name, we try our very best to pray prayers that are in line with the will of God. And so we're careful in the things that we ask for. We're not selfish. We're not ungodly. We don't ask for ungodly things. We try and pray our prayers according to the will of God. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So to pray in Jesus' name, this has a lot to do with power. And that the power of God will be seen. I was in Auckland last week speaking on Isaiah's wonderful vision in Isaiah chapter 6 about the holiness of God. And it talks about God's glory in that. And I've come to understand that God is holy in his character and his nature and his being. And whenever the magnificence of God's character and being is kind of put on display, that's God's glory. That's God's glory when his power is put on display. So we see his glory in creation because the holy character of God is worked out in creation, for example. And when we look at these beautiful sunsets and everything, you know, we go, wow, that's the glory of God because it's his holiness outworked and put on display. And so when we pray that God's power be seen, that God gets glory. And to pray that God's power would be seen is part of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. We also, as we pray, we pray with this attitude, knowing that we only can pray to God because he has given us access to God. And that access to God is only through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And boy, have we celebrated that wonderfully this morning with those songs, right? I just love the Christ focus of the songs that we sung this morning. And how that our salvation, our relationship with God, our forgiveness of sins, our fellowship with God, our communion with God, that we only have access into all that through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's the same when we pray. We can only pray to God. We can only really talk to him because that is access that has been granted to us by what Jesus Christ has done. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we are acknowledging that this privileged access we have to the Almighty God is through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. And then also, and this goes back a little bit to what David said, we're acknowledging in our prayer, as we pray in Jesus' name, that any power that might come about through the prayer that we offer is not our own, but it's God's. It's a little bit like electricity. We know that to power the lights, right, it requires electricity. But when you come into a dark room and the lights are off, what do? We reach for the switch, right? And that makes that connection of the wires, and it then channels the electricity to the lights to turn them on, right? Very much a layman's explanation of electricity there. I'm no Sparky. But Jesus Christ is that switch, right? He's the one that makes the connection. And when we pray, we are asking him. When we pray in Jesus' name, we are appealing to him to act by his power. So all these things are sort of what that whole idea of praying in Jesus' name is all sort of wrapped up into that. Yesterday I discovered, as I was doing some research for this message this morning, I discovered a little story I'd never heard before, which I think helps us to understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's an old story. It goes back to the early part of last century. There was a guy called R.A. Torrey. He was sort of like an earlier version of Billy Graham. He used to preach around the world and do these crusades and everything. And so one time he was preaching in Melbourne, Australia. He's an American guy. He's preaching in Melbourne, Australia. And before he got up to preach, he was handed a note. And in that note, it said this. It says, "I am in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something that I'm confident is according to God's will. But I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years. Maybe that was the problem, right? No. I should have been a Baptist. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years, and I've tried to be a consistent one all the time. I've been a superintendent in the Sunday school for 25 years, and an elder of the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer, and I cannot understand it. In your sermon today, could you please explain it to me?" Imagine getting that just before you walk up, right? So in his sermon, he included this. "This man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years, that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He is really praying in his own name." He's praying in his own name. Doubtless the man would have been dutifully invoking in Jesus' name at the end of each prayer, but only as part of his project to procure God's favor through perfect compliance with all the rules. We must give up any thought that we have any claims upon God. But Jesus Christ has great claims on God, and we should go to God in our prayers, not on the ground of any goodness in ourselves, but on the ground of Jesus Christ's claims." You see, I can't really say it better than that, but But if we come to God trusting in our own righteousness, trusting in our own spiritual endeavors, on our spiritual victories, on any goodness we think that we bring, if we come with that sort of attitude in our prayers, we're not praying in Jesus' name, even though we might take those words onto the end of our prayers. You see, praying in Jesus' name is more of an attitude. It's more of something that actually should weave its way through all of our prayers and not just something that's at the end. It's the whole way that we approach prayer. We approach prayer with no merit of our own, no righteousness of our own, but only in the merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. That's to be our overall sort of encompassing attitude as we pray to God. So what I would like to propose this morning, just to, by way of memory, and this is not my own thought, so this is a book by this name that has really helped me, probably read it maybe 10 or 15 years ago, and it's really helped me. It's a book, it's called Praying Backwards, Praying Backwards. And what I would like to propose this morning is that instead of putting in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, that maybe we should put in Jesus' name at the beginning of our prayers, right? So we start off praying, Lord, in Jesus' name, I offer this prayer to you today. In Jesus' name, I trust in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, I know that there is power in this prayer that I now offer to you. In Jesus' name is the attitude that we bring to our prayer. And it's kind of like those little habits can sometimes arrest our thinking. Like, just to give you another example, I was actually talking about this last week at this church in Auckland about the holiness of God. And one of the little habits I've tried to sort of do in my life to sort of remind me of how big and holy and righteous and magnificent God is that there's a word that is commonly used in our language today, that I've chosen that I'm only going to reserve for God. And now, before I say this, I want to say I'm not setting up a new Christian rule, right, that you're somehow ungodly if you do this. This is just a little thing that I've done for me in my spiritual life to sort of arrest my attention and refocus my thinking. And that word is the word awesome, right? Now, it's become quite common today to say, oh, you know, so-and-so's got a new girlfriend. That's awesome, you know, or I went to church today and it was awesome. And, you know, so that's a word that was commonly used in our language. So I've just decided that the word awesome, I'm going to reserve that only for God. So I try and I do fail at this sometimes, but I try and only ever use that word in relation to God. Now, it's not sinful or ungodly to use awesome in those ways. That's just a little something for me because it helps me to just keep my thinking straight as I go through my day. That when I hear other people say it, I go, oh, okay, that's one of the words that I've chosen not to use. And it just reminds me, God is holy. God is magnificent. He's real big. He's powerful. He's great. He's awesome. I can say that now, right? And it's the same with prayer, that we can just do a little something little that can help to refocus our prayer and keep it in line with what Jesus would have told the disciples when they asked, Lord, teach me to pray. And one of the things you can do is you can just say at the beginning of your prayer, Lord, I come to you and I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Right at the start. That's a little bit different, isn't it? It's something we're not used to. But it breaks the habit a little bit, right, of just meaninglessly saying those words at the end of our prayer. And it kind of draws us in to really praying in Jesus' name. And so that's just a little practical way we can sort of arrest our attention and refocus our prayers. I love the words of that song that we sang. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. the name of Jesus Christ, not just in a glib little phrase, but the name of Jesus Christ is more than a name, but it's a statement of the very character and the nature and the being of Jesus Christ himself, our Savior. And when we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray all of our prayer in Jesus' name, in a meaningful way, not just the words tacked on the end, I think that it really unlocks our prayers to be very, very powerful as we come to God and rely and trust on him and the power that he offers us through prayer. So I just want to encourage you that as you go through perhaps this month, as you're looking at prayer and looking at the different aspects of prayer, and you pick up that little card that's been given to you on your way in this morning, that perhaps you think about praying those prayers backwards, just as a way of kind of revitalizing your prayer life.